New songs. Eric read some psalms this morning about singing a new song, and it's really good for us to sing new songs. Same messages, but in a different style, maybe a different rhythm, but the same content that so many of the old songs, and the old songs are good too, but in each of our lives, I think it's good to be singing new songs. We sing a new song unto the Lord. Even in the book of Revelation, we're going to be singing new songs. Even it tells us what the song is, but it's supposed to be a new song and expressed in different ways and in different testimonies of how God has taken that form of worship, maybe that we have made it into something new and vibrant and current. I think that's really good. Well, we're in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. We're going to be reading there. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says this, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Because from the very beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts." Oh God, how I need you, huh? "Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil, from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you're doing, that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command you. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again, that it really is all about Jesus. It is all about your great love for us. And certainly, we echo the truths from that song, "Oh God, how I need you." And we thank you, Lord, that you've met us. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you're committed to doing a great work in our lives. And Lord, as we look at your word now this morning, think of what these words just got through saying. We read, "May your word spread rapidly. May it run and be honored by men." And Lord, we want it to spread right now. Spread into areas of our hearts where maybe we're hard, maybe we've resisted. Spread into areas we've never thought about like we are going to think about today. And Lord, may we honor it. We talked about Iraq this morning. We talked about North Korea, where there are evil men, where the enemy is very real and very alive, and not all have faith. And the enemy would seek to hinder the spread of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you said that the gates of hell will not prevail. We thank you that your word is powerful and living. Lord, make it true today in those places where where there is such opposition, such hatred. And Lord, for our own lives, where we oppose, where we may be putting a stiff arm out, pray your word to be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last time I spoke, I talked about standing firm, and this week we're going to do the same thing. It seems like that is a theme, or one of the themes, in Thessalonians, in the book of Thessalonians, that Paul really was concerned about. He was so concerned in 1 Thessalonians about the faith of the Thessalonians, and he just says, when we could stand it no longer, we sent to find out about your faith. And here again, he's just got through talking to them about some of the doctrine and some of the things that they had got kind of messed up on, just like they did in 1 Thessalonians about the Lord's coming, and is it, did we miss something? And he wanted to correct them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to put them their feet on a solid foundation. And so he's concerned about standing firm. And so today, again, we're looking at this idea of standing firm. And that comes from right here where it says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So think of that, stand firm, stand firm. When I was learning how to use a new prosthesis when I was 8 years old, 7 years old, I had to learn how to walk all over again. And so one of the things they did was they had this parallel bars, and you walked between them, and you held on, right? And I had to, in order to stand, I had to hold on to those bars. And it took a while to finally get my balance and finally figure out how to walk again. And so this idea of standing firm, you have to hold on to something, or you will not stand. And in the Christian life, it's kind of the same way. I was thinking of another illustration. I made the mistake of going to Silverwood many years, I don't know, 5, 6 years ago. And I took my kids with me, the ones that were still at home, teenagers. And one of the things that they did was they liked the roller coaster ride. And they said, oh, come on, Dad, we can do this. Come on, let's do it. And I thought, I don't look too good to me. I don't know, something happens when you turn 50 and over, the equilibrium and the mind is not able to handle that kind of a scramble. So we got on this roller coaster and, you know, I thought, we can do this. So we're going up, 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 and I'm fine until we got to the top. And then I looked down. And I looked at this flimsy thing I'm sitting on. And guess what all the kids did? Where'd their hands go? You know where my hands went? I was holding on. We got to the first corner at the bottom. My mind was still going that way, and the thing I was sitting on was going that way. And I'm telling you, I'm just white-knuckled holding on. And you know, when we're in real life situation, you don't put your hands up in the air. You hold on. You hold on to something, because you're going, you're just all mixed up. And trials hit us. In every one of these rows here, we could go down and we could see trials. Young people, you go through trials. Older people, we go through trials. And if our faith isn't anchored to something, we're going to come apart. We really are. And you have to hold on. And if you're not holding on to the truths of God's word, that's why Paul said, so then, stand firm and hold on. And hold on. So with that basis, think about some of the things he talks about in this, in these passages. So then, brothers. Where's the clicker at? Oh, here it is. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to. So he's going to give us three things, I believe, in these verses that we're to hold on to. We're to hold on to this issue of assurance that matters. And that's kind of like in the computer world that we live in, the operating system, the program, that which has been put in there, which operates this thing. And if it's not there, if it's not in place, then what you do is not going to work, right? And so this assurance that matters in verses 13 through 15 come up. And then the assistant that motivates, we find this encouragement. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself encourage you. He gave us eternal encouragement and good hope so that we might do something with it in every good deed and word. And lastly, we find the assignment that we maintain. And Paul says, brothers, pray for us that the message of the word may spread rapidly. It's not just intended that the message is to come to you so that you have knowledge. It's intended for us to do something with it and to pass that word on to others. And so think of these three things: assurance that matters, assistance that motivates, and the assignment that we maintain. We don't fall apart. We stand firm in these things. So let's look at the assurance that matters. The first thing I see here, there's actually five things, is external affirmation. He says this, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers. Now, the but is there for a reason. He's just talked about the lawless man. He talked about people who didn't love the truth. They perished because they refused to love the truth and so to be saved. And so he says, but now for you guys, we ought always to thank God for you. Isn't it nice to have someone come alongside, someone maybe that's older, and encourage you and affirm you in your faith when you feel beat up? Notice he's already said that in verse 3 of chapter 1. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. So in verse 3 of chapter 1, he identifies their evident and working faith. It's growing. It's being testified about. People are saying, yes, these guys are doing great. But now he wants to talk to them specifically about something God has done in their lives and how firm a foundation they have. He reminds them of the source of their faith and the substance of their faith. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, is there an oughtness in my value of my brother? That's what he says. We ought. Two times he says that. Ought, that seems like an obligation, doesn't it? And as I was studying for this past couple of weeks, I was thinking of our chapel. And I was praying, thinking, I ought to thank God for you. I ought to thank God for you. I ought to thank God for you. And it was so wonderful just to think of this issue of we ought to thank God for one another. When there's a birth, is everybody thankful? Wow, whoa! And so in our fellowship, we ought to thank God for what he has done in creating this wonderful thing of a brother, of a sister for us, and a tribute to himself. We ought to do this. Is there an oughtness in my value of one another, or is it, ah? No, there's an oughtness. There's something I should do. And do I frequently express that to God? Because that's what he says. He's not thanking them for how nice they are. He's thanking God for what's happened. And how might that validation encourage a believer going through hard times to hear that? You know, sometimes I hear someone praying for another person. We prayed for someone this today, you know, for, I think it was Doug Federspiel running for office. And that's wonderful to hear that. I wonder if that encouraged him. I bet it did. Hearing thankfulness for one another and for our faith in Christ. So that validates one another. External affirmation is really important. Paul says that. And then we go to eternal determination. Notice what he says. Why am I doing this? Because from the beginning God chose you to be saved. Wow. That sounds like somebody else determined something, doesn't it? He chose you to be saved. When did he do it? From the beginning. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. And he called you to this through our gospel. It's a vital realization in every believer's life, especially when life gets tough and the fiery darts start to hit you. Notice what Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began, sounds like somebody who was initiating it, doesn't it? Someone in the beginning. Someone who began something. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. So there's this eternal determination. And then we see several other verses. Remember what Jesus told Peter and his disciples, actually, in his prayer in John 15? You didn't choose me. I chose you. The sovereignty of God in this whole affair of our faith, of our walk with him. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him. When? In the beginning. Before the creation of the world. When was the world made? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning. So from the beginning, God did this. God chose you before the creation of the world. In the beginning. From the beginning. And he ties the two together in 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Of course, time didn't begin until the creation of the world, right? So before the beginning of time, this grace was given, this salvation, this choosing. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. I like that word, before. Before. Psalms 139 says, before a word is on my mouth, you know it altogether. Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll do this. Do you get the picture of his sovereignty? That he knows what he's doing? His plan? And the fact that he chose you? That's an awesome thing. Let's look just a minute at Nathanael's response to Jesus in John chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, turn there, because that is so good. I was just thinking of it as I was studying, and I thought, that is amazing. Remember, Philip went out and found Nathanael, and he said, hey, I think we found him. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46 of chapter 1. Nazareth? Can anything come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And get these words. Have it ring in your head. How do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus' response was this. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. And then that word, before. Before Philip called you. Well, he saw him a long time before Philip called. But just that recognition that in the sovereignty of God, he chose you from the beginning of time. And Philip didn't say, I don't think that's fair. What was Philip's response? You are the Christ. You are the one we've been waiting for. That should be our response when we think of God's choosing us. I can't believe it. You saw me before. How do you know me? Well, just a couple more passages after this, John 5. Do you remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? You know, you're not only not married, but you've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not the one. And she says, whoa, how do you know me, right? No, she runs out into the neighborhood, and she says, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Right? How do you know me? Well, from the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, I chose you, and I know you. And her response is not, it's like, couldn't this be him? And it ought to be our response too as we think of God's initiative in bringing us to himself, in choosing us. So God's eternal determination. And next we look at spiritual regeneration. Because now we go into not only when from the beginning, but now we go into how he did this. It says he did this through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God's Spirit worked in us. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus at night? Jesus says, you've got to be born again. What? How do you get born again? Well, it's like the wind. He was born of water. Be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit. This idea of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And in 1 Peter, it says the same thing. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a danger and a deception of thinking that salvation is just an intellectual decision that had nothing to do with God's intervention and interrogation in our lives. I've never seen a birth in my family that there wasn't pain. Right? And when you're born again, God's doing a work. He's putting the screws down on you. It's not easy to say, I'm a sinner. It's not easy to say, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. And God is doing a work in our lives. And we better get used to that too. We better think about that. It's not just a raising my hand. It's not making it. No, there's got to be something visceral. There's something that's happening that you know that God saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. You're born of the Father's initiative in your life. And the Spirit of God has been working. Do you remember what Stephen said? What God said in the beginning when he sent the flood? He says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. Stephen said the same thing. You do always resist the Spirit of God. No, it's the Spirit working in our lives that woos us and draws us and convicts us. He left his Spirit, right? To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so the Spirit of God has got to be a part in that before we even, oh, I get it. And so we go on to the next assurance that matters. The personal invitation. Did I jump one? I did. There it is. And through belief in the truth, our gospel, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Notice how he ties the two together, the word of God, the gospel. Have you ever heard someone say it's the gospel? What are they trying to say? They're trying to say it's true, it's valid, it's reliable. And there was a time when we said that in our country. It's the gospel. It is true. You were saved through belief in the truth, and that has to do with our gospel. The gospel is the substance of the truth we must believe. So then let's go to the next one, the joyful expectation. Why did he do all this? That you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of something. What was it we came short of? The glory, right? The glory. When Adam fell, he recognized he lost some glory and he had to go find something to cover up with, right? And we too, in the presence of God, as a sinner, we recognize something's not right. Something's missing. I feel naked. I don't feel like I should. And so in the presence of God, we see this issue of coming short of the glory of God. And now, because of faith in God, because of inviting him, because of salvation in our lives, what is it we have? It says you might share in the glory. Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, you've been transformed from one glory to another into his image. What an amazing thing. 1 Timothy says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Notice again the sovereignty of God. That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And Romans 8:30 says, those God foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, and those he predestined he also called, and those he called he also justified, and those he justified he also, what? Glorified. He called you to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is cool. We're not uglified anymore. We're glorified. Well, let's look at not only the assurance that matters, but let's look at the assistance that motivates. It's unmerited and it's enduring. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace called us, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Eternal encouragement. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I mean, we could just spend a whole session just on that particular thing. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, right? Isaiah says, when he looked that there was no one to stand in between, and so his own arm worked salvation for him. Psalms 130 says similar thing. It says, he talks about that the one of Israel will, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Yeah, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he himself, aren't you glad? He himself is going to encourage you. Who is it that stands at the door and knocks in Revelation? An angel? He himself. If you let me in, he himself wants to encourage you. Who is it that Stephen sees when he knows he's going to be killed and he looks up to heaven? He sees the one standing. He himself. He himself. What a wonderful thing. And what's he do? He encourages. And we just got to looking in Thessalonians about those who are asleep. Remember? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Or comfort one another is another translation. Mine says, encourage one another with these words. It's eternal encouragement. It's not just, psst, and it's gone. It's forever, and it's hope. I like what it says there, encourage your hearts and strengthen you to do something. To do something in every good deed and word. Isn't that good? It's not some big spiritual, ooh, you got to get this. No, it's in the little things. Everything you do. Changing a diaper, changing a tire, whatever you're doing, in word and in deed, do it all. No one's going to listen to you if you're not doing all things for the glory of God, right? I remember in the Indian village growing up in South America, and we had a missionary who had been through Bible school and all that, and he was a fantastic guy. I mean, just a man's man. And one day he was helping my dad carry an Indian on a stretcher, and he'd done this a couple times now, and he said these words, I don't know what this has to do with being a missionary. He didn't last long. He left. Why? Because it's in every good deed and word. Jesus himself went about doing what? Good, right? And they said, he does everything well. And that should be ours. That's a platform for us to talk about Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all for the name of the Lord Jesus. So assistance, it motivates. He motivates us to do something. Lastly, we look at the assignment that we maintain. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Aren't you glad to hear Paul? He's not above what he's giving out. He realizes, I need it too. I need encouragement. I need assurance. I need to maintain myself strong and firm to the task which the Lord has put before me. That's why he said, I am convinced. I am convinced. Now, he who began a good work in me, right? I'm convinced he who began something, he's going to complete it. And so here he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. So it's a petition with precedence, because he says, just as it was with you. Do you remember how it was with them? How did they receive the word? Was it honored? Well, chapter 5, a verse of 1 Thessalonians says this. If I can find it real quickly. He talks about them having received the word, not as it was the, chapter 2. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Then there's a protection from malevolence. We see that in that passage there where he says, he talks about the evil one, he talks about the evil men. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles. You see the two to go together? There is somebody behind evil men. There is someone working behind that. 2 Timothy 2 says that they're taken captive by the devil to do his will. So protection from a malevolent, evil one. Then there's a persuasion of continuance. I am confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. I am confident in the Lord. He doesn't say I'm confident in you. I'm confident in the Lord. Because the Lord was going to enable them. The Lord was going to cause them to listen, to hold on, to go forward. And lastly, we have the promotion for observance. He says this, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now in this section, I know when Brian was speaking, he talked about these three little couplets that kept coming up. And in these passages, the same thing happens. Notice what he says in chapter 3. Thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. In verse 16, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us. And now in verse 5 of chapter 3, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. That is really essential in realizing who we serve and what we believe in. So let's look at these three things again. Assurance it matters, God's love, my believing, his choosing, his gospel, his glory. Are you firm in that? Because that's going to keep you That's what kept Susan on the mat. Remember that last week? For 2 months. Something about the love of God and the reciprocity in her heart to love God and to not move off that mat, not deny him. Are you firm in that? The assurance that matters. The assistance that motivates. God's love, not just my believing, but my living. How do I live out? With courage, with words, and with deed. And lastly, the assignment that we maintain. God's love, Christ's perseverance, because Christ modeled this for you and I. He persevered all the way to the end. He could have called 10,000. No, he didn't. He went on. He persevered. When they pulled out his beard, when they nailed him to the cross, he persevered. When he said, my Father, if it be possible, take this. He said, no, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. He persevered. Christ's perseverance. So are we doing that? Assignment that we maintain, God's love, my perseverance, in proclamation, may the word of God run, be honored, and in persecution. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we have looked at a lot of things this morning. And I trust that our hearts have been tuned to sing your praise a little bit better as a result of being in your word. It's been given unto us not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We thank you, Lord, for the glory that you have allowed us to share in Christ. Lord, may we be so tuned. Lord, we can't speak something that's not true in our lives. And so would you tune our hearts to know the assurance, to know your amazing love, that you would choose us, that you would go out of your way to rescue us, that you yourself would do these things. And Lord, might we not be above it, that we ourselves might reach out to the lost, the needy, those that are broken, whatever it takes, Lord, that we would honor you, that your word would run because of us. In Jesus' name, amen.